Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. It's going to be up on the screen, and since it's up there and you can all see it, I'm going to invite us to read it together. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearances say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And then the second portion is 41 through 44. And again, as it comes up, let's read it together. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. And then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." There's a system, right? Our job is to play by the rules. We're supposed to work hard, keep up our homes, take care of our families, give a little back, contribute to our communities, try to help our neighbors. If we do this, then we'll be okay. In fact, we'll be more than okay. Things will be good. That's a good life. But then someone starts shooting from the 32nd floor of a hotel into a crowd at a concert, and there are 59 dead, including the person who had 47 guns between his hotel suite and homes, many of them converted to fire as automatic weapons. School teachers, first responders, retirees, young adults, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters. This week we've seen the faces, we've heard the stories. In Las Vegas, in Orlando, in Sandy Hook. How can this be acceptable? God, in your mercy, hear our prayers for them. And dear God, for all of us. Our scripture passage for this morning, you saw that there's two parts to it, right? There is an act one and an act two. In act one, we met the scribes. In act two, we met the widow. In both the Gospels, Mark and Luke, where these two stories, where these two passages occur, they occur together. And so today we're looking at them together. You'll notice that in your bulletin we even printed them side by side. So there's an insert there. And I'm going to call your attention back to that. In that first part of the passage, Jesus says that the scribes like to walk in long robes, to be greeted with respect in the marketplace, and to have the best seats and places of honor at public events. Nothing wrong with some nice clothes. Most of us like to wear nice clothes. We like to be treated with respect. We enjoy being honored, especially when we're being honored for our successes. Jesus says that the scribes like these things. He simply says that the scribes like these things. I'm not sure that there's anything about liking something that earns condemnation. What we hear Jesus condemn is the means by which they've obtained these things. Jesus says that the scribes devour widows' homes. That's some pretty strong language. They devour widows' homes. What Jesus is referring to is the economic exploitation of widows through the practice of scribal trusteeship, where scribes controlled widows' estates. In the patriarchal society of Jesus' day, women were not considered capable of managing their own money. When they were left on their own, when they became widows, it fell to the scribes. And the scribes were both theologians and attorneys. It fell to the scribes to manage the funds of the widows. It is when they manage such funds, not simply for the benefit of the widows, but for their own gain, and while doing so, show off how prosperous and pious they are, that they earn Jesus' condemnation. But here's the thing. The scribes who get that condemnation were just operating within the system. They were playing by the expected and accepted rules of their day. That they profited from the oversight of the widow's estates didn't get them disbarred. It's how the system they worked. It's how the system worked. So why change the system? Why question the status quo? Why ask about systemic change? The scribes were good people, well-dressed, respected. They were respected at work. They were respected at church. They sat at the head table at the foundation banquets. Was it their job to notice and question the system that not only produced winners, but also losers? Was it up to them to ask hard questions about the system in which they lived? And what Jesus says at the end of Act 1 is that God is watching. That God is watching. Jesus observes the scribes and he says, they will receive the greater condemnation. Which brings us to Act 2. Act 2 is the widow. Jesus and the disciples are hanging out across from the temple treasury, and they're doing a little people watching. They see what is going on, who is offering what. Now, in those days, you didn't write out a check or do an electronic funds transfer. You had to bring bags of your precious coins or your precious metals and drop them into the temple treasury. So it was pretty obvious to see, if you hung out and kind of watched the little people watching, who was bringing what to the treasury. And so a poor widow comes by. In reality, in first century Palestinian society, a poor widow is the only type of widow there is, because widows were among the poorest, most vulnerable, and most voiceless in that society. No security, no claim on property, no protection, and almost no resources. And so a poor widow comes by and puts into the temple treasury a sum that represents all that she has. There's a whole body of current research on charitable giving. There are studies that you can find that analyze who gives what and who they give it to. A consistent finding in the research is that giving levels, the percentage of one's income donated, typically decline as income levels go up. That is, on a percentage basis, households that consider themselves to be economically and the lower class and lower middle class tend to donate at a level almost 40% greater than households that consider themselves to be solidly middle class or upper class. So basically, what the research tells us is that what Jesus observed in his day remains true today. Things really haven't changed much. And at this point is where I get torn in the sermon. Because I know what I'm supposed to say, right? Jesus praises the widow's offering. And it's October. When we talk about stewardship, I'm proud of you all for coming. Because often people know it's October and it's like, ooh, not sure if I want to go. It's October and we're talking about the widow's mite. So I talk about proportional giving and encourage you to think not of the amount of your giving commitment, but what your commitment means in terms of the percentage of your income, right? It's not about the dollars. It's the percentage. It's not the total, but what the total means in terms of sacrifice. Do you give out of your abundance, or is your giving sacrificial like the widow's? I know what I'm supposed to say. I'm supposed to talk about the widow's mite and hold it up as an example. But what the widow does bothers me. Where is she going to sleep? What's she going to eat after she's been to the temple? What about the children that she might have at home? How can giving your last penny be right? I want to lament. To lament the status quo, the system that creates the whole scene. I want to lament a dominant religious, political, and social establishment so crushing that a widow feels compelled to give far beyond what likely hurts her and anyone, say children, who might depend on her. All while that same system honors those, the scribes, who abuse their responsibility to act as good stewards of the widow's resources. How is the system portrayed in these two passages right? There's two threads that really tie Act 1 and Act 2 of the scripture lessons together. And if you kind of pull out that sheet that shows them side by side, I want to point out what those two threads are. The two threads, when you look, that connects the two stories are the widows. The widows who have their homes devoured, and the widow who gives all. And the second thread is Jesus, God, who is watching, who watches. God who watches, God who condemns a status quo, even an accepted status quo, that imperils and exploits the weak and innocent. Our God who watches, who praises and embraces the vulnerable, the weak, the exploited. God is no respecter of human systems. God is no respecter of the status quo and of status. Our God is the God of the Beatitudes, who brings wholeness to the broken, who is near to those who grieve. That's what I see looking at the passages side by side. And then I start to wonder, and I set aside my questions about the whole system, and I wonder, why is it that what the woman put in the treasury is so highly valued by Jesus? Is it simply a matter of percentages? Even though the wealthy may give a great sum, it is only a tiny percentage of what they have at their disposal. Whereas this woman, who gives next to nothing, nevertheless gives everything, 100%. So is it about percentages? And if it's about percentages, then talk of tithing, giving 10%, is not just understandable, but likely very understated. Right? Because the widow gave a whole lot more than 10%. She stepped well beyond the tithe. There is a way to read this passage that makes it about portions and percentages. And there's a way to read this passage that should give us pause as we recognize that God sees past and sees through our systems and is not impressed by a status quo which would honor scribes and exploit widows, or a status quo that would fail to be moved when innocents are not simply exploited, but also slain. There's still yet another way to read this passage, and that is to read the passage, both Act 1 and Act 2, as a passage about trust. About trust. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that we all worship a God. The question is whether it's the living God or an idol posing as a god. We all worship a God. The question is it the living God or an idol posing as a God? Luther asserted that our God is whatever thing we look to for our every good. The scribes, they looked to the social order in which they were embedded, in which they were privileged for their good. They dressed for it. They were recognized within it. They contributed substantially to it. They believed in it. They trusted it. And I think that the issue may be that the status quo had become the scribes' God, their idol. They were so focused on being good and doing well as defined by their context that they had lost sight of anything beyond the world in which they were successful. On the other hand, the widow. She had no one to trust, no investment in the status quo. She was, in fact, exploited by the systems that others valued. She could not trust those charged with caring for her. And so she put her whole trust in God and offered God her all. And Jesus praised her. Who and what do we trust? Maybe that is the foundational, the fundamental question of stewardship. Do we make idols out of systems that are made by human hands? Do we make idols out of what our society deems to be success? Or do we trust God? Now, let me put this in personal terms. On the money in my wallet, probably in the money in your wallet, is written the phrase, "In God we trust." For me, there's great irony in that fact, because the statement that is printed on the money names that which so competes with my trust: money, God. In God we trust. It's a statement that names for me the struggle. If I earn a little more, if I get a little more, then it will be enough. I'll be secure. I'll be protected. Bad things won't happen, right? If I save enough of the orange dollars today, then I'll have a good life when I get old. That's what the commercial tells me. The first house was nice, but really the whole family will be so much happier with the one on the lake. If I just get a little more and save well, then we'll be set, secure. I fall into it. But really, how much is enough? Along with articles on demographics and giving trends, there's a good body of research on the addictive power of money. When we get some, we think we need more. And when we get more, we think we need even more. And when we get a little more, the research suggests that the more we have, the more powerful the claim of our money and possessions become on us. And so you and I are starting to wonder the same thing at this point, and that is, how am I going to land the sermon? Where's this going? Let me try and see if I can't bring it together. First, there are systems and structures that may be accepted norms for society that are just not okay. The system in which the scribes flourished, being honored, being respected, even as that system exploited widows, was condemned by Jesus. Even though it worked, even though people succeeded within that system, even though it was generally accepted, God was watching. We pray today for the victims in Las Vegas, and we pray for ourselves. And even as we pray, I think we need to question some of the systems and structures that govern our life together. We need to pray and we need to wrestle with how it is that Las Vegas and Orlando and Sandy Hook and so much violence characterize our life together. Even though what is may be legal, may be acceptable, may be what is, are we okay with it? Or should we be working for change? Should we be asking hard questions? What I know is that God hears our prayers and that God watches. That God watches. That's one point. Another point is that the widow's mite is praised. That which may seem minor is often that which God values most. The widow, the one forgotten, the one exploited, the one with next to nothing is the one praised. She was not caught up in a social system that valued her because that system didn't value her. At her core, her value was the value she knew and experienced in the eyes of God. Like the widow, we need to give from our substance, not just from our abundance. The starting point is to recognize that we are valued not by the systems, but by God. We need to give from a place of grace and gratitude. So that expected point of the sermon about the widow's mite, it's not bad. It's worth hearing. Finally, third, there is that issue of trust, the trust issue. Where do we place our trust? Do we place our trust in what we earn and what we accumulate? Do we believe that doing the right thing is that which will protect us? Do we believe that having and accumulating will make us secure? If so, then such illusions are surely shattered by weeks such as this. Ultimately, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace. By the unmerited, unearned love of God, which calls and claims us, and in response, we place our trust in God. For me, regular giving to the church is a way of reminding me that money and possessions are not that to which I should cling. I need to trust God, not myself, not my position, not my bank balance, not my portfolio, but I need to work on trusting God. And frankly, that's not always easy for me to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes that level of trust is really hard. And that's where regular committed giving to the church is a spiritual discipline for me. Giving to the church as the first payment in our monthly budget, giving not from our abundance but from our substance, it's a faith practice that helps me to at least keep in check the addictive power of money and things. I need to do it because it's a way for me of saying, no, you don't have this claim on me. In God we trust. The scribes trusted in the system and status quo so much so that they were blind to its faults. They trusted a system that benefited them at the expense of others. They may have done so blindly, one might say innocently. Nonetheless, they were a part of it, and God was watching, and God is watching. In God we trust. The widow, exploited, broken by the system and status quo, gave out of the depths of her being. And so she earned the praise of God. I don't think it was because of what she gave. I think it's because of how that giving represented the trust she had placed in God. From what depth in our own lives do we truly trust God? In God we trust. In God, we experience grace, unmerited love, forgiveness, acceptance, love. We have what we need even when we are like the widow, broken, impoverished, and perhaps especially then, God sees us, praises us. Perhaps it's when we are like the widow that we are open to knowing God's unmerited, unearned love and acceptance of us. And so my prayer this day is that God might grant us the strength to develop the faith practices that help us to deepen our sense of trust in God today and always.